Anyhow, so we talked a little bit about evangelism and FOF a couple weeks ago, whatever it was, by way of introduction here. But in light of one of our big evangelistic events coming up, namely the Quarter Cookout on Saturday, it was, again, rightly requested, and just wanted to have a little bit more of a discussion, sort of maybe a Q&A or a chat about evangelism. I'll start off and give a couple things from Scripture, just some things that I've learned over the years, and I would encourage the rest of us to participate, and then we'll kind of go from there. So with that, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. Bless you. Hi, Taylor. Good to see you. So the book of Acts, just here again by way of introduction. The book of Acts, I like to think of the book of Acts as the beginning of the fulfillment of Matthew 16, 18. If I were to give Acts a subtitle, I would give it the beginning of the fulfillment of Matthew 16, 18, where Jesus says, I will build my what?
Church.
Okay. And so Acts records the first 30-ish years, plus or minus, after the resurrection of Christ, in which he is doing that. And it largely takes place through obedience, from a human standpoint, the obedience of God's people to do their part in the Great Commission, as God, in his sovereign prerogative, does his part in the Great Commission. Hey, friends. Like, no apology needed. Welcome. Welcome home. Welcome to Wyoming. Yeah, good to see you guys again. Some of you for the first time, some of you again. So we're talking evangelism here. And we're in Acts 26. So Acts again it's Christ keeping his promise of Matthew 16:18. Okay, I will build my church. Okay, and it's the first 30 years of this happening, of Christ building his church. And it happens through two ways. In human obedience, okay, in the Great Commission, we're going to talk about, we'll kind of revisit what that means. And then in God's power in saving the elect, okay, saving people. Okay, so this is kind of what's going on in Acts. And this provides us with instruction, an example of how we can approach the Great Commission as well, okay? So I want to read part of Acts 26. Turn there if you haven't already. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just a context here, what's going on. Paul is being taken to jail, being taken to Rome because of his faithfulness to the gospel. And so Agrippa, verse 1, he was sort of the regional king, he says, Paul, you're permitted to speak. Speak why? Well, because he's appealed to Caesar. He says he's been wrongly imprisoned, which he has been. And so Paul is sort of giving a defense. And you'll notice in his defense, he doesn't give, you know, a million arguments for why he shouldn't be mistreated. Hey, guys, come on in. Yeah, we're glad you're here. Welcome home. Welcome to Wyoming. And so he says, verse 2, Acts 26, concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I regard myself blessed. He says, I'm blessed, King Agrippa. Then I'm about to make my defense before you today. So this is what he's doing. He's evangelizing here. Right? That's what it's for. Ryan, you made it. I saw you at 6 a.m. yesterday in L.A. And Ryan was in a car. I got in a plane. Ryan was in a car. That's impressive. As the rest of the TMU students did as well. I didn't see you guys, but I'm glad you're here. And so verse 11 Verse 9, actually, he says, I thought to myself that I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. So Paul's giving his testimony here. He's not crying and pitying himself about why he shouldn't be mistreated. He's giving his testimony. Okay? Verse 11, I punished them often, speaking of Christians in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to the foreign cities. I'm reading from the Legacy Standard here. Verse 12, while so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king. And notice his respect. Notice his respect when he's speaking to a rank unbeliever. Hi, Becca. So I think that's something that we can take away when we're speaking to not yet believers. We want to be respectful. Now, if they become belligerent, the respect's going to turn to a different kind of respect. Answer a fool according to his ways, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Or don't answer a fool according to his ways, lest he be like him in his folly. We'll talk a little bit about that. But he's respectful on the outset here. And he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And notice a couple things. Jesus says, you are persecuting me, even though he hadn't physically actually touched Jesus. To touch Jesus's people is to touch him. And this phrase, the end of verse 14, actually is not in Acts 9, the passage that records these events. Paul gives us something new, not that it didn't happen, but we didn't see it in Acts 9. In other words, he says this, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I like that. So Jesus said to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What's a goad? To do what? To whom? Yeah, get that ox moving. And what would the ox do? Yeah, why? They didn't like it. What is Jesus saying here that was happening to Paul as God was drawing him to salvation? Yeah, what was going on in his conscience? What do you mean that he was kicking against the goats? Right? Anybody, any thoughts on that? Yeah, turmoil? Turmoil at what? Yeah, Paul's conscience was wrecked, which is part of the reason he was persecuting Christians to try to soothe it. Okay. So Paul, you know, Paul didn't just parachute out of the sky and on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting Christians and saw how godly they were, how they preached the gospel to him, how they blessed him and did not curse. And he knew he had this incredible mind, this body of knowledge of the Old Testament, which testifies to Christ. And so his conscience is wrecked. Everyone has a conscience when you evangelize them. Everybody has a conscience. Okay? And it's made by God. It's a smoke alarm for the soul to respond to divinely revealed in Scripture or naturally revealed in nature or their own mind to truth. And so Paul is, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, you're like a goat, you're like an ox kicking against the goat. You know, you knew, you saw the truth and knew the truth as you witnessed these believers, as you saw these believers. That's what Paul was doing until he was regenerate, until he was saved. And so Paul says in verse 15, who are you, O Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, but rise up and stand on your feet. Verse 16, for this purpose I've appeared to you to appoint you a servant and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that you may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. So there's some guidelines for evangelism. It's declaring, verse 20. Our job is not saving, it's declaring. Very important distinction. Whose job is it to save and convert? God's. Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. So our mission is a mission of proclamation or declaration. Speaking faithfully, lovingly, accurately is our goal. Let me let the chips fall where they may. Are you trying to convert me? Says the not yet believer. No, I'm not. I want you to be converted. But my job is to glorify God in simple, loving, clear declaration. Here, verse 20, right? That they should repent and turn to God. Now, there's going to be more we need to say than that, and we'll talk about that. So still by way of introduction, for this reason, Paul says, verse 21, some Jews seized me in the temple. It won't always be lovingly received, will it? To put me to death. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand here. We need great help from God, verse 22, in our evangelism. We go by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Adrian Rogers used to say, I'd rather die than preach without the Holy Spirit. I like that. You witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. You do your whole life in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 15:5, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Okay. I stand here bearing witness, both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. This isn't my opinion. This isn't coming from me. This is the Moses and the prophets. This is the Bible. This is true whether or not I exist, I like to tell not yet believers sometimes. Whether I'm here or not, this is factual. And here's some of the data, verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer, the Messiah, and that as first of the resurrection from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And here you go. While Paul was saying this, verse 24, in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Be ready for people to not always receive it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that narrow is the way. The gate is small, narrow is the way. Few there be who find it. But again, our job is proclamation and declaration. Okay? My dear mom is not yet a believer. She's extremely French. And sort of sees adherence to tradition, human tradition, as more important than the gospel. And so I often, you know, try to lovingly and gently share to her, here's the good news. Here's what will help you. Here's the good news of eternal life. And in God's timing, her eyes will be opened, maybe. Okay? So I want to be a good witness to her. Sometimes it's received well, sometimes not. Paul said, verse 25, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. So we can respond to false accusations and to heckling in gentleness. You know, notice Paul doesn't call him names. Paul doesn't revile him. Paul doesn't slander him. He says in a respectful way, no, this is true. This is actually true, what I'm saying here today. Most excellent Festus. Very respectful. For the things, verse 26, about these matters, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this hasn't been done in a corner. I like that. Like, no, this is true, and there is a astronomically large body of truth that testifies to everything I'm saying here. The Mediterranean world was turned upside down in the first century. Impossible circumstances. This religion was made illegal, and yet it grew faster than a wildfire in the Mediterranean world. First, second, third century. Christians being thrown to lions, used as human candles, burning. And this thing spread even more. So these aren't myths. These aren't myths. And then verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe? Right? Do you believe the prophets? In other words, we want to put a response, hit the ball back in their court with a gentle response. What are you going to do about this? And sometimes I like to, I've told people, you know, one day you will stand before God. And if you don't, if you haven't believed in Christ prior to that moment, it will not go well for you. Will not go well or whatever. What are you going to do with this? Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you take this material? We'll have a lot of material at the quarter cookout. People who profess to be the Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses, we'll have it in Spanish and in English. We'll have stuff for those who, well, I'm Roman Catholic. That's a works-based religion, so it's a false religion. We'll have material on that as well. And sometimes we'll get Joseph Smithists. There's quite a few in this area. And we have material on that in English and Spanish as well, where these systems, these cults or false religions are addressed. Some of the material we'll have and say, will you read this? You know, well, I follow Joseph Smith. Will you read this? You know, will you believe on Christ? And so we'll have a lot of that material at the cookout. Okay. And I find it not real helpful to argue about those systems. I want them to be in the scriptures. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to hear the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? King Agrippa, do you believe? I know you believe. But Agrippa replied to Paul, in such a short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian? And remember, in the first century at that time, the word Christian, how was that term thought of in the first century world? Yeah, it was pejorative, right? Little Christs in Greek. It was they were making fun of them when they called them a Christian. This is oh, you're just these little Christs. And I love Paul's response in verse 29. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament. And Paul said, I would pray to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Whew, that's good. What does he mean, might become as I am, except for these chains? Saved. Saved. So you see the defense there, you see his respect, you see his love, you see him soliciting a response, right? And you can tell people your life will be so much better if you get saved, if you give your life to Christ. No, not becoming healthy, wealthy, and prosperous materially, it might, but I'm talking about having peace, having a cleansed, quieted conscience, having the guarantee of eternal life, knowing you're right with God, the Creator. You know, we meet a lot of Christians in life and across the world, and you'll never meet one who regrets becoming one if they've actually become one. No one says, oh, I wish I would have never been saved. I wish Jesus would not have died for me. I wish God would not have called me from the foundation of the world. I wish I didn't have the guarantee that when I die, I'm going to enter eternal life. No one. So I want people to know that. I want them to hear that. Okay? One second. Father in heaven, thank you. This is all by way of introduction, by the way. Father in heaven, thank you that for this morning and for the dear brothers and sisters gathered here. Give us strength as we discuss evangelism. And I pray that you would help us get outside of ourselves and be faithful, not only in a one-time event next Saturday, but in all of life, to be faithful, to be loving, and may this time be profitable unto that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Elizabeth, did you want to, do you have a question?
Jesus can testify about the truth.
Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Declaring the truth. Yeah, pray for that. God, would you bring somebody? You know, would you bring people? Yeah. So, okay, so with that, just a couple, let me just make a few remarks. Chime in if I'm missing something, if you want to ask a question or a comment, or whatever it might be. Just a couple things to remember. Number one, you know, gospel clarity, number one. Right? Gospel clarity, number one. We're not, we, what we're bringing to people is truth, as Elizabeth rightly observed. It's the gospel that saves. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, Paul says that you, as you were listening to the message of truth, the gospel, you believed and you were saved. So it's the message that has the power. It's Christ, the Spirit, that has the power. So we want to be clear about the gospel. It's not complex, right? One way we've looked at it is God, man, sin, Christ, response. That's one way, right? For a little outline, God, man, Christ, God, man, sin, Christ, response. That in the beginning, you know, when you tell people Christ died for their sins, they don't really know, at least in this town, which is extremely secularized, more than most towns I've lived in the United States, people don't really know what that means. What do you mean, Christ died for my sins? What's sin? Why did he die? Why did he have to die? What does that mean? Right? I had a guy in this town once ask me, what do you mean by God? What does that mean? Right? We have to be, you know, well, the one who created the Tetons there and you and the stars. So we start with God. That he's the author of creation. He made all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that. A lot of you were raised in Christian homes, but a lot of people here were not, including myself, when I moved here and came to faith in Christ by God's grace. And he has standards. He has rules. He has operating principles. One of those is gravity. That's a natural law. You can't escape that. He has other inescapable laws. The commandments, you need to worship him, put him above everything. Number one. Number two, man. He's created man. He's created us. When you see an incredible statue of a human being, say David at the Galleria Academia in downtown Florence, Italy, no one looks at that and goes, oh, that's nice that just randomly fell out of a piece of marble from the Dolomites in northern Italy. That's cool. How much more would we not say that of a human? Not a statue of a human that has 30 trillion cells, a brain with 100 million neurons in it, you know, mitochondria, stuff like that. So if David, the statue, can't fall, can't randomly be, you know, just happen by happenstance, come out of the rock, how much more a human being? So we all know that we've been created and God made us. He has these laws. And so number three, sin. Have you been perfect? No. Have you ever lied? No. Yes. You're a liar, right? And so that's a problem. We can't be right with God, a perfectly holy God who is purely and totally good. Well, if God was good, he would just let me believe in whatever religion I want. Well, that's the problem. You don't understand what good is. Good means actual good, not your sliding scale of good, you know, where... I think I was telling men this the other day. I had a class in my undergrad, quantum chemistry. And in this class, it was the hardest class I've ever taken in my life, probably next to Hebrew exegesis maybe. But you college students know this as you've been, there was a curve. 40% in that class was a B, 40%. If you got 4 out of 10, that was a B. But God doesn't grade like that because he's totally good. He's fully good. Heaven will be a place where there's not 90% good, but 100. And so therefore, that's a problem for us, that God is good, because we're not. So we're guilty. But he sent Christ to die on the cross. And now they have context to understand what it means that he's died on the cross. So God treated Christ as we deserved, all who would believe upon him. And our sins were imputed to him, were credited to him, so that justly forgiveness can happen. Everyone wants forgiveness, but they forget that forgiveness is a system of justice, don't they? It's not just pardoning, it's redirecting due penalty, right? If you crash your car into, you know, the Jackson Hole store over here on the square, someone's going to have to pay for the window and the broken back that the employee there is going to suffer. Someone pays for it. Well, if the judge forgives you, someone else still has to pay for it, right? So forgiveness is where Christ bears what we deserve. Well, why does it hell have to be forever? In a hockey game, if two hockey players punch each other in the face, they maybe get a couple minutes in the penalty box, right? But what if they punch the referee? What do they get in the face? Yeah, they're gone for probably half the season, maybe more. So the penalty correspond, you know, the course the penalty has to do with against whom the infraction is committed. God's infinite holy, therefore the penalty is infinite. Well, I don't like that. Well, you might not like gravity, but it still operates. But the goodness of God is that he will forgive you and you can come to Christ and be saved. And John 6:37 says, where Jesus said, everybody who comes to me, I won't turn them away. That might be one of my favorite New Testament verses. Anyone who comes to me, I won't turn them away. And he rose from the dead, proving why the resurrection? Because he was proving, he was demonstrating bodily, physically, historically, verifiable facts that he was qualified to die for your sins and grant you eternal life. And then, so that's number four. So then responses, Acts 17:30, where Paul tells the Greeks in Athens, remember, he says, God is now commanding all men everywhere to turn, to repent, to be saved. So you need to believe on this. This isn't one option among many. This is the only option among many. And we shouldn't say, well, why hasn't God created more options? We should say, praise God, there is an option. Praise God, there is forgiveness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So we want to be clear about the gospel. We want to not, number two, we want to not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says this in Romans 1, 16 to 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? And believe me, you know, sometimes, well, Paul didn't understand, you know, how our culture is. Oh, Paul understood. He was raised and steeped in the culture that was most ashamed of the gospel. There was nothing worse than being a Christian. He wasn't ashamed. Why? The power of God for salvation for those who believe. Romans 1, 16 to 17. So often, sometimes when we want to talk so much about techniques for evangelism, perhaps it's because we're a little ashamed of the gospel. There's no technique that's prescribed in the New Testament. We understand that, right? Except regenerate Christians who have been born again by faith in Christ, loving the lost, being clear about the gospel, and speaking to them that they should repent. That's the technique. Other than that, do whatever you want. Right? Do whatever you want, as long as it's God-centered, doesn't violate scripture, and it's clear on the gospel. The quarter cookout, it's a way among a million that you could do. I heard of somebody who said, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how sure are you that you're going to heaven? Well, you know, six. Let me tell you how to make that a 10. You know, sure, whatever. Or Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron down on the Santa Monica Pier, you know, and Muscle Beach in Venice, just going through the Ten Commandments. You liar? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever committed adultery? You know, oh, well, never physically. Well, in your mind, it counts. Matthew 5, 27. So why should God let a lying, adulterous thief into heaven? You know, that's what they do. That's a way to do it. Was it Schaefer? Was it Schaefer who said, if I had an hour with a guy on a train, I'd spend the first 45 minutes with him going over the law to establish his guilt and engage his conscience? Sure. That's nothing wrong with that. What's that? Yeah, the Puritans did that. On the law. Yeah, and I think that's wise. To you want some law in there. Saved from what? R.C. Sproul, you know, his book. Saved from who? From what? Why do I need to be saved? You know? And Matthew 5:48 is a very important verse that I like to bring often. Matthew 5:48, what does Jesus say there? He's clarifying the Ten Commandments. He's clarifying many of the commandments, and he concludes it with, you must be perfect. That's a super helpful one, just to bring to people. And he's talking morally, spiritually, isn't he? Morally, spiritually, you need to be perfect. Friend, have you been perfect? Neither have I. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. So we're not ashamed. Number three, too, in thinking about evangelism, we want to love Christ. We want to love Christ. You talk about what you love. You talk about what you love. I forgot your name, brother. I'm so sorry. Jared, good to see you.
Good to see you.
Welcome back.
Thank you. Yeah, I think the biggest thing is if they never understand their need, if they never understand the depth of their sin, they'll never understand their need for a Savior.
Absolutely. That's great. So important. We want to understand our need for Christ. The reason people don't run to Christ is because they aren't seeing how terrible their sin is. Christ is a Savior from sin. You shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. And speaking about Jesus, we speak about him because we love him. You know, some of you love things you're into, your hobbies, your political endeavors, your grandkids, whatever. Oh, let me show you a picture of this. Oh, let me tell you what happened. You're less caring about how people will respond to what you're really excited about, and you're more caring about proclaiming the thing, right? The end of joy of the thing is when you are proclaiming it. I got to tell you what happened. This is amazing, right? So your joy is completed in the completion of proclaiming it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't wait to tell you about this, right? So proclamation is sort of the offspring of joy and love, right? And that's convicting for me because I'm often convicted of my shallow love for Christ. Perhaps you are too, at times. Maybe not. We want to love Christ. We love him, so we speak about him. Also, we want to, again, we talked about this, but fourth, remember the ultimate goal, the glory of God in proclamation. The ultimate goal is the glory of God in proclamation. We evangelize so that God is glorified. We evangelize so that God is glorified. Oh, we desperately want people to be saved. But this keeps us, when we keep the goal correct, the ultimate goal being the glory of God and proclamation, that keeps us from using unbiblical tactics of manipulation or lashing out at someone in anger or just being socially inappropriate, being unnecessarily weird. Just being very clear, being loving, being proclaiming and trusting God. Jesus didn't always go chasing after people. As a matter of fact, with the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, he didn't say a word to her at first. She's running after Christ. Help me! She's causing a scene. Help me! And he ignores her. He goes, it's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. Oh. Boy, if you said that today, everyone would hate you. They might crucify you like they did him. Oh, it's so offensive. Now, we're not going to go call people dogs, but we're not Jesus. But at the same time, you understand that, you know, we're just faithful to speak. And we plant seeds and let God work. Seeds can remain dormant for decades. Decades. So proclamation is the goal. And love the person, number five. Love them. Have a love for souls. Care for them. And just more practically, ask good questions. Listen to them. Find out a little bit about them. You know, Jesus is dialoguing with a woman at the well. You know, he's talking to her. They're talking about worship, and they're talking about this and that. And then Jesus says, go get your husband, you know. Well, why? Because he's dialoguing with her, and she says, I don't have one. He says, I know. You know, I know. You've broken some commandments, you know. So just be gentle, be calm, love people. If they start running away from you, hey, bless you, have a nice day. I hope you believe in Christ and find the greatest joy of your soul, eternal life. Ah, that's right. Um, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 is helpful. It's a command. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. Paul says, making the most of the opportunity. And he qualifies that. Let your words be what? With grace. What does that mean towards outsiders, that your words, does that mean you should never talk about the gospel because they won't like it? No, it doesn't mean that. But what does it mean? It was, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So in loving the person you're speaking with, just be gracious in your
Yeah. Be gracious. We want to be clear, fully disclose the message, but we want to be gracious. Let your words be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Paul says there. Seasoned with salt. So that you'll know how to answer each person. So if we're commanded to know how to answer each person, then that means we're engaging a little bit with them. Hey, where are you from? You know, I like to find some sort of common, you know, oh yeah, I grew up Catholic. Okay, interesting. Yeah, my mom's Catholic and I've heard a little about that, but let me tell you the gospel. Let me tell you the difference and why the good message of Christ is, the good news of Christ is so much better, because it's a free gift, you know. Or yeah, I grew up, you know, I went to school and, you know, I studied biology, so I'm pretty firm in my ideas of evolution. Oh yeah, me too. I used to be as well. Can I just share with you 5 minutes? Or you have 30 seconds. You know, hey, these burgers, well, it's tacos this year. We usually do burgers. We're going to do tacos, I think, on Saturday. Is that true still? Does anyone know? Okay, yeah, we're doing tacos. The tacos are 25 cents. Eternal life is free. You know, let me tell you about that or whatever. Can I give you something to read a little more about this? Whatever. And remember, too, that, you know, you're representing, this is a minor point, but you're representing Christ. You're representing the church here in a community where we've been here for 16 years. We're just trying to be a faithful, long-term presence here. Probably we'll interact with that person again. Very likely. Maybe on the chairlift or at the wood day in the fall. Or maybe they'll come to an Easter service, or maybe they'll interact with someone at work, or who knows? Maybe there's someone's neighbor here, you know? So we're not just turning and burning. You know, we want to be a light, salt and light. Okay, questions you have? Yeah, hi, Blair. Yeah, then.
We had that case, like,
yeah, I remember.
That actually was the one who came and ended it.
Yeah.
But, like, how do you know when the person's not running away?
Yeah.
Clearly, it's not going anywhere either.
I like to answer their questions for a while, but you can tell, you can just discern after a while, like, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? You know, you can answer their questions and say, you know, friend, I see you have a lot of questions here, but bottom line, you need to believe on Christ. You know, and if you're unsure about how all the animals got on the ark, when you stand before God, he's not going to be like, oh, you didn't know how all the animals got on the ark. Never mind. You don't have to believe on Christ. You can just go to heaven. You know, it's not going to be that way. Hey, we have a lot of resources to answer your questions. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you buy a MacArthur Study Bible? But bottom line, you need to believe on Christ. And if they keep saying, you need to believe on Christ. And so we're, you know, I need to be done here. You can just cut it off.
Okay.
Yeah, that's not being ungracious.
Okay.
Ungracious doesn't mean you have to do whatever they say, be sort of a whipping post for their wicked, unregenerate, truth-denying heart. But eventually, you know, answer questions, but eventually, you know, you can tell. Yeah, then you're done. End it. Because you have a relationship with them, so you can speak to them again sometime and pray for them. End it graciously. Yeah. Yeah, read the Gospel of John. I would just encourage you, read it and ask God.
Because it's not gracious to push too hard.
No. It's not. Our goal is proclamation.
So yeah. We feel like we proclaim, then we can.
Yep. And I mean, we want to engage a little bit. But sometimes at the cookout or whatever, people are just gone. They're grabbing a burger and they're running. Hey, will you take this? No. Okay. Bless you. Believe on Christ. See you around, maybe. Look, I mean, Jesus, again, he saw the crowds. And he says, unless you hate your mom and dad, you can't be my disciple. Whoa, you know what I mean? Luke 14 or Luke 9, unless you take up your cross and follow me. You know, so there's a tricky balance there, you know? We don't have to be like a puppy dog, like, oh, please, you know? It'd be your privilege to believe on Jesus. He's a great God. He'll let you be saved. He'll allow you to know him. He'll allow you to go to heaven. Can you believe that? But you need to come under his lordship by believing in him. He's a great God. He gives you life and breath, and he gave you the skill to ski that mountain earlier today or whatever. So yeah, respectful.
And this is somebody you know. I know this doesn't help for a good government. You know somebody, and you see them often, like you believe it every time, or something like that.
I don't.
You don't, okay.
No. No, because I'm in a regular relationship
right.
with them.
You make sure they've heard it. And then they
yeah, exactly.
And at that point, then you witness by how you live your life and how Christ is working in your mm-hmm. life personally.
Mm-hmm. But still, I want to
get back to the.
You know, like we have neighbors where like, every year we invite them to the Christmas Eve service.
Okay. Yeah. You still want to be making it. Yeah. Yeah. Getting yeah. to
yeah. Brother Jared.
I was given an encouragement one time, and I'm just curious on your thoughts to it, that the goal of save that person, but to let the word of God go forth, going through Isaiah 55:11, which talks about the word of God will never turn void.
Yep.
So if his word don't fall to the ground, it's not so much that we're trying to talk to someone to save them, but to either bring salvation or judgment upon
yep. them. Yeah, well, we're not bringing that, but we proclaim. Yep, very good. Yeah, we proclaim. That's the goal. And then the results are up to God. He'll harden them in judgment or soften them in regeneration. Yeah.
He was saying it's a good thing for if they reject it, it's a good thing that the gospel was shared to them, so now they are to be judged.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't, Ezekiel 18:32, we don't take pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, but we're not sorry about God's decision to judge people. We're not like, oh God, you shouldn't do that, right? He's glorious in salvation and in judgment.
The gospel is a success story, whether they come to Christ.
The gospel will be 100% successful, always. And if it's not, then you're not worshiping the true God. You're worshiping a God who's not God. He's having a wrestling match with Satan, and Satan sometimes wins, if that's your view. Yep, good.
Do you make sure every stranger you encounter, you have some kind of gospel?
At the quarter cookout, I do.
But
I try to.
Every time you're in a new book. No,
I don't, because I don't always have the time.
Okay.
It's not always appropriate.
Okay, that's good question.
Yeah, I mean, you know, when you're walking down the street, it's a little tricky, you
yeah.
know. You might be late for your dentist appointment, and you want to be a good witness to your dentist, you know.
Yeah.
At least, you know, I try to be, but I'm not always, so. Yeah, and again, we're a church here long term. We're here long term. We're in this community. And we by God's grace, you know, we do a lot. We need to do more, but we do a lot in this community where we're known now. Like, oh, you're the church that does that wood thing. You're the church that does that burger thing or whatever. Or you're the church that we hate, you know. That's up to God. That's, yeah. Jamie.
So does it just take, like, practice to get over, like, the fear of man, or, like, how they're going to receive it?
Yeah. Yeah, it does. It also takes just repenting and growing in our love for Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we're not embarrassed about the things we love the most. Right?
Yep.
Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare.
You don't even worry about saying the wrong thing. No, goodness no.
If salvation depended upon our perfect presentation, then Jonah 2:9 would have to be changed to say salvation is of man and a little bit of God too. I like to leave something to read for people as well. Would you take this and read it? Can I give this to you? Will you read a little bit more about what we've talked about? Sure, great. And then they might throw it in the garbage, but if they say they're going to read it, believe the best. Okay, we are totally out of time. Thank you, everybody, for being here. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll proceed to corporate worship. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ. Help us to grow in love for him and to grow in love for people and souls. The greatest and most loving thing we can do is to give them the news of the thing that will do the greatest good for them, and that's the gospel. We pray for those of us who are going to be at the quarter cookout, Father, that we would be faithful, loving, clear. We pray you would bring and save people, Lord. Now strengthen us and give us joy as we go into corporate worship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.